Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses social, political, economic, and prophetic events in the light of biblical theology. I'm your host, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. For the next 12 weeks, the topic for discussion will be the biblical doctrines of civil government. Yes, the Bible has a whole body of teaching about human government. Just last week, I spoke with a seasoned Christian who never heard of the doctrine. I mean, he was familiar with the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of salvation, sanctification, heaven, the church, but he had never heard of the doctrines of civil government. Now, I'm sure he was aware of some of the truths contained in the doctrine, but like many Christians, he was never taught the full scope of this doctrine. And in my program last week, that was one of my points, that this is a neglected doctrine in the church and a populace that's unaware of these biblical truths will be easy prey for false teachers. And there's no shortage of false teachers when it comes to civil government and politics concerning both the role of government and the laws of the land. But there is definitely biblical teaching in this regard. These things are not to be left up to personal opinion or the whims of men. And please don't underestimate how what people are taught in this regard can make or break a people group for centuries. The reformers teaching the scriptures brought the European world out of darkness. The Scottish pastor Samuel Rutherford wrote the book Lex Rex, that the law of God is over the king. And Rutherford changed the course of European nations for the next 500 years. The pen is mightier than the sword because God's truth is the sword of the Spirit. And compare Rutherford's biblical teaching on government polity with that of the secular atheistic government policy of Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels and the decades of devastation communism produced throughout the Eastern world. Now, before we get into this week's discussion on civil government, let me just mention a few things about the conflict in Israel. I have preempted my usual commentary in the news to cover this study in the doctrine of civil government, but a few words must be said about Israel. Back in 2005, when Israel allowed Gaza to become an autonomous region, the hope was that this territory would become the next Taiwan, the next Hong Kong, the next Singapore. But instead, given the theology of the people in Gaza, it's become a military base for Islamic Jihad. The Jews, as are described in the Quran, are seen as the scapegoats and the excuses for all of Palestine's problems. In the Western media, and on leftist college campuses, the belief is that this conflict is over Jewish colonization of Palestinian land. But that's not true. That's very naive. Yes, there is a land right aspect to this on the surface. But what's really driving jihad is religious ideology, Islamic anti-Semitism. If it weren't for the religious ideology, this conflict wouldn't be taking place. The Palestinians would have adapted to the situation in all sorts of positive ways, as in the case of many other people groups in similar situations where there are land right disputes. Harvard Divinity School made a statement blaming Israel and condemning Israel's oppression of the Palestinians. And many Harvard students are siding with Hamas, as if Hamas is another critical race theory oppressed group. And this is an example of how one's political opinions are based upon one's core moral worldview. Because these intellectuals begin with an unbiblical view of man and sin, notice that the more educated they become, the more naive and stupid they become. This is what happens when one's moral foundation is on the wrong foundation. Congresswoman Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez blamed Christian fundamentalism for the conflict in the Middle East, claiming that fundamental Christians, in their eschatological beliefs about the Jewish state, are responsible for the rise of the Jewish state, and hence this is not Hamas's fault. So notice again how worldview affects how one sees cause and effect and moral responsibility. Another interesting part of the story is Jake Sullivan, President Biden's national security advisor, 8 days before Israel experienced the worst attack in 50 years, Sullivan boasted at a conference that due to the work of the Biden administration, the Middle East is the calmest it's been in decades. Well, that's certainly a foreign policy insight failure. And this again proves the claim of Robert Gates, former Secretary of Defense, the claim he made back in his 2014 biography, that Biden has been wrong on nearly every major foreign policy and national security issue over the past 4 decades. And we know the reason why Biden gets the world wrong, because he interprets the world through a biblically uninformed secular worldview. Now, this attack by Hamas is a real problem for leftist ideologues. Notice how they're running for cover and making excuses when the people they support commit horrible atrocities. Also, Secretary of State Blinken, in his press release, said, "We have Israel's back. Israel has a right, indeed it has an obligation, to defend itself against these attacks from Hamas and to try to do what it can to make sure that this never happens again." Well, notice that even though the administration is on the political left, it still gives lip service to the support of Israel. And that's a good thing. It could be a whole lot worse. Somebody like Alexandria Cortez could be the president. But as it is, God is still giving Israel some help from the United States. Well, there are many other points that could be made about the current conflict in Israel. But let me just end with this. Notice how this conflict draws out of people where they stand ideologically. Are you on the side of Hamas or are you on the side of Israel? Just as Simeon in the temple said about the Christ child, Luke chapter 2, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed." So God allows these events to expose people's ideology. And a day is coming when an Antichrist figure will arise in this world and where everyone is spiritually, and either their allegiance to God or their allegiance to Satan will be exposed. But let's get back to the doctrines of civil government. These introductory remarks about Israel simply prove the point that the doctrines of civil government matter. Hamas is actually working off of a demonic doctrine of government, and look where it leads. So last week I began to address the importance of this doctrine of civil government. This week the topic is, why government? It's implied throughout Scripture that God has established the institution of government, like he established the church and he established the family. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice." Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." Now, there's some theological debate as to when government began. There's no text in Genesis that states, "There shall be government, and you shall set up rulers over men." It just seemed to happen. And then in later biblical texts, we discover that God was the one actually establishing and commanding human government. So creating government was not a violation of God's will. It was his will. And this is really not unusual that later biblical texts explain the institutions and the laws previously taken for granted by the law of nature and nature's God. Now, it would seem strange that if all men are created equal, that one man should ever have the right to rule over another man. But God has given certain men authority over others. We see this in the institution of the church, in the calling of pastors. We see this in the institution of the home, in the role of the father. And we're also seeing this in the institution of the state. Now, God's purpose in establishing government is primarily to restrain sin in this world. As James Madison wrote in the Federalist Papers, 1788, "But what is government itself? But the greatest of all reflections on human nature. If men were angels, no government would be necessary." Hence, because man has a sinful nature, we need government. And in establishing the government of Israel, God would explain that the judges were to judge for God and to judge with righteous judgment. Deuteronomy 16:18, "You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all of your towns which the Lord your God gives to you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment." Exodus 18, "Furthermore, you shall select out from all of the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people at all time." So we see clearly here that the purpose of the state is to stop sin. And this is also what the Apostle Paul points out in Romans chapter 13, that the main duty of magistrates is not to feed and to house the people, not to educate and raise the children, not to run the businesses, but to be God's minister, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the main duty of government is to punish evildoers. The United States has more jails and courts than any other country in the world. But that's not necessarily a bad thing when we consider the main duty of government. A Christian nation would be a nation that has serious law enforcement. And, you know, we need to appreciate this role of government, not assuming that freedom from all human government would be a better state of affairs. Consider what's said at the end of the book of the Judges, when there was moral chaos in Israel. Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Anarchy. A quote that has been attributed to Thomas Jefferson is, "The government that rules best is the government that rules least." Or this quote, "Most bad government has grown out of too much government." Well, that might be true when it comes to the government overreaching its responsibilities, and when it takes upon itself the duties assigned to the church or to the family or individual. But when it comes to fighting corruption, the government that rules best is the government that rules the most. We need government. We need to be thankful that God has raised up this institution of government. Trust me, you don't want to live in the state of anarchy. Even living in a communist country, in China, under the CCP, even with all of its persecutions against the church, is better than living in a country with no government at all. And this point is particularly relevant in our day with the rise of the defund the police movement. That's an ideology flowing out of a spirit of lawlessness, a hatred toward authority because people want their sinful license. Matthew 24:12, "In the last days, lawlessness will increase." And it's a movement that flows out of the secular belief that man is basically good. These people don't believe in their own sin, and so they naively don't believe in the sin of others. And so they have to learn reality the hard way. A number of years ago, I heard the testimony of a young man in his 20s who was struggling with accepting authority. And he shared that in growing up, he would always hear his father criticizing public figures, the police, the mayor, the governor, Congress, the president. And all the problems in the world were due to governmental authorities. They became the scapegoat. Now, granted, bad government is a scourge and can make your life miserable. But what this young man developed was a spirit of pride and a despising of authority. And through the scripture, he had to consciously work to overcome that. Because despising authority is the devil's workshop. 2 Peter 2:10 refers to those who indulge in the flesh and their corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. And Romans 13:2, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And remember what the scriptures said about certain men in Israel, who in their pride, after demanding a king, then also in their pride, despised the king that God gave them. 1 Samuel 10:27. But certain worthless men said, "How can this one deliver us?" And they despised him and did not bring him any presents. You want to ruin your life? Despise and reject the authorities that God has set up for your good. John Calvin, in his treatise on civil government, written back in 1560, began by addressing this problem of those who want too much government versus those who want too little government. And I want to refer back to John Calvin's treatise often because his work is classic and people really haven't changed. The labels have changed, but the issues haven't. So Calvin writes, on the one hand, frantic and barbarous men are furiously endeavoring to overturn the order established by God, and on the other, the flattery of princes extolling their power without measure. Unquote. You know, I think of the case of Italian fascism under Mussolini. The motto was everything in the state, nothing outside the state, nothing against the state. And in Calvin's day, there were those who wanted more government and a totalitarian state. And there were some radical reformers who were teaching that with the advent of Christ and the gospel, that does away with the need for human government. To again quote Calvin, "For some on hearing that liberty is promised in the gospel, a liberty which acknowledges no king, no magistrate among men, but looks to Christ alone, think that they can receive no benefit from the liberty so long as they see any power placed over them. Accordingly, they think that nothing will be safe until the whole world is changed into a new form, where there will be neither courts, nor laws, nor magistrates, nor anything of the kind to interfere, as they suppose, with their liberty." Unquote. So this is the attitude that government doesn't have the right to tell me what to do, with a spiritual spin put on it. It's concluding that the liberty we have in Christ means liberty from human government. And how often have we heard Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 being used to reference political freedom? Galatians 5:1, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." But Calvin points out that the Galatians 5:1 spiritual liberty in Christ does not set aside our submission to earthly governing authorities. For Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 7:21 that Roman slaves were not to be anxious to throw off their bonds, because having spiritual liberty is perfectly compatible with civil servitude. Also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul writes that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But we know that Christians are still to live according to their gender, and according to their nationality, and according to their economic conditions. What Paul was teaching is that the salvation of the soul, the most important issue, has nothing to do with these earthly institutions. But that doesn't mean that in this life we're to throw off those institutions. Claiming that now we have liberty in Christ, So we need to abandon any gender distinctions. Well, isn't it interesting how these biblical texts can be so misunderstood, especially if someone has a lawless, rebellious agenda? 2 Peter 3:16, those who are untaught and unstable distort the scripture to their own destruction. This is why we must be careful in these doctrines of civil government to properly exposit the text of scripture, rather than just quoting a verse out of context and sloganeering, as we hear so often. Political writers and philosophers and politicians do this all the time. They'll quote Jesus simply saying, love your neighbor, and then they'll use that statement as a springboard to promote government handouts and socialism and communism. But remember, in the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, even Satan quoted scripture. So, let's close with a Bible study and answer the question, can government save you? Now, at first, the answer would be, of course not. As is often said, salvation isn't going to be flying in on Air Force One. And we do have the warning in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 146:3, do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. This is a warning to those who look to government for cradle-to-grave socialism, where government becomes their spouse, their father, their God. But that's not to say government is of no aid. Notice what the scriptures say about the positive effect a pastor can have on the institution of the church if he's diligent. 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Does this mean a pastor can save the souls of others? No, Jesus does the saving. But the pastor, by being faithful, can be used by Christ to save souls. And notice what the scriptures say about the effect a father can have on the institution of the family. Proverbs 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You will strike him with the rod and rescue or save his soul from Sheol. Does a parent's discipline bring spiritual redemption to the child? No, but discipline prepares the heart for salvation. And notice also what the Bible says about the institution of government. It also can bring deliverance. Proverbs 29:4, the king gives stability to the land by justice. Or Ecclesiastes 9:15, but there is found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. So why government? Government plays a role in restraining sin, in protection, in punishing sin. This is all common grace, God's gift to mankind, that can help lead people to saving faith in Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 4, the government is a minister of God to you for good. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or to listen to any past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. And as I mentioned, the video version of this program is at the YouTube and Rumble channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. While I'm covering these doctrines of civil government, the YouTubes will only be 20 minutes long, because this series will be made into an adult Sunday school curriculum, and so each class can be no longer than 20 minutes. But again, it's found at godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can contact me through email with questions, comments, insights. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. Keep steadfast in the love of God, and may Jesus Christ reign.